Well, I am so excited to introduce to you today our special guest preacher for the weekend, Pastor Mike Breaux. Mike is the teaching pastor at Lake Point Church in Rockwall, Texas, as well as several other churches across the country. He and his wife Debbie live in Nicholasville, Kentucky, and they have 3 grown children and 9 grandkids. I first heard about Mike when I was a college student. He came on campus to preach for an event, and I was just immediately taken by his ability to communicate God's word in such a loving way, and it marked me. Ever since then, Mike has mentored me both at a distance and up close. He is such an encourager and has spoken so much wisdom into my life, and I know he'll do the same for you today as well. He's been here to preach before, some of you may remember, and I've asked him to come with a fresh word from the Lord to our church that will encourage and challenge you, and I know he'll do just that. So would you please welcome back to Traders Point our friend, Mike Breaux.
What's up, everybody? Man, it is great to be back, and I'm just warning you, this is my 4th cup of coffee. We might be here a while. So glad you guys are here. Man, I was so excited when I saw Traders on my schedule because it's been a little too long. I'm glad to get back, and it's I love this place. I love Aaron. I love the team. And I pray for this place all the time. It's so cool to hear what God has been doing through you all. So honored and humbled to get to be here today. Hey, I've been reading through a sermon like all year long, actually. It's the greatest sermon ever preached. And although he's really good, it wasn't Aaron. It was a sermon preached by the greatest person who ever lived. Of course, his name is Jesus, and is typically called the Sermon on the Mount, and is found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because he preached it from a hillside. And it is the most countercultural, counterintuitive, upside-down kind of teaching you will ever hear. It always makes me think of, there's a time back when I was doing student ministry, had hair and everything, a long time ago, and I took a bunch of high school students on a canoe trip. That's a recipe for disaster right there, I'm just telling you. So we take them down to this river, and this, you know, the guy that ran the canoe place, he's given us all the safety briefings. So the guy's going through all the stuff about, you know, who paddles from where, and how you steer from the back, and how to wear your life jacket, and if you happen to flip the canoe over, which he knew they would, and it gets full of water, how to empty it, how to unswamp your canoe, and all the, he's given us all the safety stuff. Then he looks at all these high school students. He goes, let me tell you something. I've been canoeing a long time in my life. And expert canoeists will tell you the best way to canoe is not the way you're going to do it today. You guys are going to get on this river and just kind of go with the flow. That's what's going to happen. Good canoeists will tell you the best way to canoe is turn around and go upstream. Because if you go upstream, it's a little harder. But if you go upstream, you get to see stuff nobody else gets to see. You get to see wildlife that aren't expecting anybody to be going upstream. And if you keep paddling upstream, you'll reach the source of the fresh water. And then he turned to all these high school students. He said, so I just want to encourage you guys today. Turn your life around. Don't just go with the flow like everybody else. Paddle upstream toward the source of life, which is God himself. And I'm standing there going, canoe guy. Man, that was awesome. And that's what Jesus is getting at here in this Sermon on the Mount. He said, man, turn your life around. Go toward God. Go toward the source of life. Go upstream, or as Jesus calls it, he calls it the narrow path. He says this at the end of the sermon in Matthew chapter 7. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, the one that just goes with the flow, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, when Jesus points to these two paths, he's not being judgmental, or as some would say, narrow-minded. He's just being honest and lovingly clear, saying, you know, that one, the path that most people are on, the one that just kind of goes with the flow, the road where you are your own God, where you are your own source of truth, where you do you, the road that is led by your appetites and your emotions and your impulses, the broad road, I just want to be honest with you, that leads you away from real life. And it leads to all kinds of destruction. And many of us could say amen to that. But this one, Jesus says, the narrow path, man, I'm telling you, it leads to life. So I'm inviting you onto this road, this countercultural, upside down, upstream kind of life well, you will experience the goodness, the greatness, the joy, the wisdom, and the purposes of God. Follow me on this path, and I will lead you to life. I like how Rich Viotis describes Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as an invitation and an inventory. It's an invitation for you and me to walk with the living God, our Creator, and to imitate the authentic humility, the countercultural humility of Jesus, to value what He values, to model His compassion and His courage, and to live a deeply satisfying life. That's His invitation, and that invitation is for all of us. And also in the sermon, if you read it, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus also calls us to take inventory of our lives, of our thoughts, our motives, our patterns, our habits, our impulses, our hearts. His words take us on a journey to the center of the truth about ourselves, by asking all kinds of probing questions like, why is worry and anxiety driving my life? Why do I have all this unresolved anger and bitterness rolling around on the inside of me? Why do I have a tendency to judge, criticize, demonize, even condemn other people? How is my lust taking me down a dark path? Can people really take me at my word? Do I really know God? Do I really trust Him as my Father, as my provider? I mean, you really ought to spend some time just reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7 this week. I read it or listened to it like every day for, I don't know, almost 6 months now. And today I want you to see how Jesus begins this invitation to a better way of living. And again, it's a countercultural upstream way that leads to freedom, purpose, joy, and deep, deep fulfillment. It's a way that Jesus calls blessed. The intro to the sermon in Matthew chapter 5 is a section commonly known as the Beatitudes. And the word that Jesus uses is translated blessed, literally means happy, accepted, or approved by God. So Jesus stands up in front of a curious crowd on this hillside, pretty much asks them, hey, anybody here chasing happy? Well, it's not found in the world, the way the world tells you. Let me give you the upstream path to getting there. Now, I think that when Jesus stood up to do this message, that he was prepared. I don't think that Jesus ever just winged it. I don't think that Jesus stood up that day on the hillside, looked out, and wow, there are a lot of people here. I better say something profound. I left my notes in a boat. Blessed are, I don't think Jesus was like that at all. Now, I may be wrong, but it seems to me that when Jesus gives these Beatitudes, He lays them out in progressive nature, kind of like rungs on a ladder, where each step builds upon the one that precedes us. In fact, those of you who might be in some kind of recovery program, like AA or NA or maybe Regen or maybe Celebrate Recovery, you're going to recognize this as where those steps that you're working come from. Again, Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus begins by saying this, the very first step toward happiness, the very first step to real life is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Give me some words for poor. Throw out some synonyms for, what are some other labels for poor? Throw them out. Broke, you said that, man, with a lot of conviction over there. Broke, right? Destitute, impoverished, busted. The word here used for poor literally means lacking, and it's used all throughout the Bible, most of the time referring to spiritual neediness. In the book of Psalms, it uses the word more than 30 different times to describe those who will recognize that they are spiritually impoverished, that they desperately need God. The word literally means one who is reduced to begging and dependent upon others for survival. Blessed are those who will recognize their spiritual poverty. When you reach in your spiritual pockets and you turn them inside out and all you got are little lint balls in there, when you acknowledge, man, I got a desperate need for God, I have to depend upon God. Jesus said, that's a good day. Blessed are, happy are, approved by God are the busted. It's a step that begins with these two words. I can't. I can't. I can't fix my family. I can't keep my job. I can't stop drinking. I can't stop eating. I can't stop spending. I can't stop watching porn. I can't stand the pain. I can't find a spouse. I can't stay married. I can't please my parents. I can't save my kids. I can't open up. I can't shut up. I can't sleep. I can't stop worrying. I can't quit comparing. I can't see my abs. I can't get enough. I can't fix this problem. I can't fix the world. I can't fix myself. I can't save myself. On my own, I am not adequate morally, spiritually, emotionally, or intellectually. I will hurt people. I will disappoint people. I will mislead people. I will break my promises. I will break your heart. Oh, man, I need God in my life. It's only when you and I see our poverty that we're ready to seek the riches of God. It's only when we acknowledge our depravity that we're ready to bow before the holiness of God. It's only when we see our powerlessness that we're ready to surrender to the power of God. I'm telling you guys, there's nothing like powerlessness. There's power in powerlessness. I love what the Apostle Paul writes over in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 1:9, where he just says, we felt like we were doomed to die. And we saw, catch this, how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good. That was good. For then we put everything into the hands of God who alone could save us. For even he can raise the dead. Jesus says, blessed are the busted who get to that point in their life and say, you know what? I can't. You know, you probably had people say to you like they've said to me, dude, you know, it just seems like to me, like, this whole Christianity thing is just like a crutch for weak people. And I'll often respond, oh no, it's much more than a crutch. It's like a walker. It's like a wheelchair. It's a gurney. It's like a hearse. You see, Christianity doesn't say you got a little limp and you could use some help. You could use a crutch. It announces the fact that you and I are dead and in need of a power outside of ourselves to bring us back to life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the busted. Those who will admit, man, I have a desperate need for God. That's how it all starts. So the first rung is, blessed are the poor in spirit. The second rung says, blessed are they that more. Now, many of us know that to be true, that God shows up in the middle of our grief. My wife and I, we've been taking care of her mom for the past 3 years with Alzheimer's, and just recently went home to be with Jesus, and we've been in a little bit of time of grief over the past few months and trying to figure out a new normal to our life. But so we know God shows up, doesn't he? He shows up in the middle of your grief, and he comforts you when you're mourning. We all know that to be true. But if Jesus is in fact building these upon the step before it, then it's mourn over what? Mourn over the fact that you just discover you're spiritually busted. The fact that we just realize our spiritual poverty ought to do something on the inside of us. So blessed are the busted and blessed are the broken. Those who are not just miserable, but humbly and genuinely are broken over their sin, will freely admit they made a bunch of bad choices, will confess that their life is a mess. And that's what the Bible refers to as repentance, where you've been walking this way for so long. You get here and you go, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to walk this way. I'm so sorry I chose this path. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to do an about face, and I'm going to walk toward God now. Blessed are those who will do that. If you mourn over the fact you're spiritually busted, man, God says you'll be comforted. The next rung is this. But first of all, let's work it together. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn over what? The fact they're poor in spirit. Then he says, blessed are the meek. Now, when you see the word meek, what do y'all think of? Like weak, right? Wimpy? That's not what that word means at all. It actually means strength under control. The word came originally from the equestrian world. It means to bridle wild horses. I grew up in Lexington, Kentucky, horse farm, horse capital of the world. I've seen those wild thoroughbreds get a bridle on them. They get broken, and then there's these magnificent animals that have strength under control. Have y'all ever done the self-driving car thing yet? Anybody done that yet? I'm not sure I could do it. I'm not sure I could call an Uber and have just a car show up, you know, to pick me up. That's a little weird for me because I like to drive. I like to be in control. I like to have my hands at 10 and 2 and a firm grip on the wheel. And that's been my problem. When I got here, I had to take my hands off the wheel, kind of do that Carrie Underwood, Jesus take the wheel thing. Had to move over and let somebody else better drive. I said, God, you're so much better than me. You're so much smarter than me. You're so much wiser than me. You're so much stronger than me. I want to let you drive my life. See, these first three rungs, some of you that might be in AA would recognize these first three rungs as I can't. He can. I think I'll let him. I can't. He can. I think I'll let him. Lisa Turquist, she talks about how that phrase, but I, just defeats our good intentions. You know how that goes. I ought to get in shape, but I am so tired. I know I need to join a group and make some friends, but I am so shy. I would love to be able to chill and relax, but I just worry too much. I got to get my finances in order, but I can't stop buying stuff. I know I shouldn't have a drink, but I just had a really tough day. In fact, Paul, who wrote a huge chunk of the New Testament of the Bible, said, I know what I ought to do, but I mean, think back all the way through the Bible. God says to Abraham, you're going to be a daddy. He goes, but I am too old. Says to Moses, I'm going to use you to go to Pharaoh. But I am not a good speaker. Tells to Gideon, deliver my people from the Midianites. But I am the least of my family. Jesus tells Peter, throw your net on the other side of the boat. But I have already been doing this all night long. But I does nothing but defeat the good intentions of our life. But these two words, I'm telling you, move you in a different trajectory. But God. But God. You see, but God means your inadequacy does not get the last word in your life. And this phrase is used a bunch in the Bible. You think back to maybe the Old Testament where Joseph says to his brothers who sold him into slavery, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. The psalm writers write, my flesh and my heart may fail me, but God is the strength of my heart. But God is my fortress. But God is the lifter of my head. But God is my helper in times of trouble. The book of Romans tells us all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God demonstrates his love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. My buddy John Ortberg puts it like this. I love what John writes. He says, human history, human problems, human destiny, including yours and mine, would be on a fast track to destruction, but God, but God, but God. Listen to me, God is bigger than your butt. Sorry, we disobeyed, but God. We sinned, but God. We rebelled, but God. We wandered away, but God. We are busted, but God. We are broken, but God, and I'm telling you, that source of power is available to everyone who will surrender to it. There's nothing like the power of powerlessness. When you say, I can't, he can. I think I'll let him. So let's review the first three rungs. First of all, blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the, and that means you hand the controls of your life over to Jesus Christ. I want to follow you. I want you to lead my life. Rung number four says, blessed are they that what? Hunger and thirst for God's right ways. This is such a crucial step in your life for the rest of your life, to stay humble and hungry. Humble and hungry. Humble and hungry, where you stay connected to Jesus Christ. You say, I need you every day of my life. When you roll out of bed and say, God, again today, I'm inadequate on my own. I need you in my life. I want you to drive my life today. I'm going to stay hungry for you for all the days of my life. It's like the psalm writer who writes, like the deer pants after water, so my soul pants after you. You know, there's like a post and a tree. A post, you plant it in the ground. It pretty much just sits there and rots, right? What's a tree do when you plant it in the ground? It sends its roots down deep, and it begins to grow and eventually starts to produce a whole bunch of fruit. Blessed are those who will hunger and thirst after God's right ways, because they're going to grow in unimaginable ways. I think that Jesus could have maybe summed all this first part up by saying it like this, chase after happiness, you'll never find it. Chase after God, and happiness will find you. So these first four are all inward things that we do. Those are all surrender type things. God, I'm humble before you. I need you so desperately in my life. I'm going to hunger for you. Those are things that we do on the inside. The next four you're going to notice are things that come out of us on the outside, outward expressions of what's going on the inside. There is kind of like a preparation part, and then there's a presentation part, and both are essential in life. See, we have the tendency, I think, to skip to the just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Just give me the religious checklist and I'll do it. And we trade in transformation for mere behavior modification. Both are essential. You got to have preparation through the inside out kind of work. And then that what's going on the inside starts to come out on the outside. Preparation and presentation go hand in hand. Let me illustrate it this way. Probably a stupid illustration, but I'm going to give it anyway. Let's just say I'm going to surprise my wife with a really, really nice dinner. I mean, it's a total surprise. I set the table with a linen tablecloth. I got candlelight. I got china, silver, crystal, all of which I borrowed from somebody. And I got it on the table, and I got like little rose petals going from the door all the way to the table. I got a little Marvin Gaye playing on Spotify. I got the whole thing. So it's beautiful presentation. But I forgot to cook it. I was going to cook her a filet and a twice-baked potato and some asparagus, and I see her driving down the street and go, oh, man, I got to cook. So I just throw it all in like a pot, stir it up, and put it in the microwave and nuke it for a few minutes and then plop it on the plate. And, I mean, the presentation was beautiful. Preparation could use some work. On the other hand, let's say I meet her at the door and she's got to walk over a minefield of toys and diapers and stuff to get into the kitchen that looks pretty much like this because I've been working all day on this meal, man. I've been going at it. I had two paper plates and I had a paper towel torn in half to use as a napkin and had a 2-liter generic bottle of pop we're going to pass back and forth and swig out of. I mean, and the kitchen is an absolute wreck, but man, I worked all day on this meal and it is like perfection. The filet is perfect. The twice baked potato is perfect. The asparagus is perfect, but it's so gross in there, she can't eat it. The preparation was awesome. The presentation lacked a little bit. Both are essential, preparation and presentation. And I want to tell you guys, these first four rungs is preparation part. That's a lifelong, everyday practices right there. This is how you live your life. And as you live your life in the hands of God, as you put yourself in a position every day to follow the Holy Spirit of God in your life, then these things come out of us when we remain busted and broken and surrendered and hungry. And the first thing that comes out of us, this is so cool to me, the first thing that comes out on this presentation side is, blessed are the merciful. Isn't that kind of cool? That the first thing that comes out of you and me is the thing we just received from God. The amazing grace we have received from God is now something that's a part of our life. The first characteristic that comes out of us as a follower of Jesus is the mercy we have received. He said those who know they've been forgiven much, guess what? They love much. They love much. Recipients of grace now become dispensers of grace. Blessed are the merciful, those who have received mercy and now are giving it out. I think about this guy I used to work camps with, middle school camp. His name was Tommy, and he was. I'm from Kentucky. You think my accent's weird? He's from Tennessee. It's a whole other level. And he'd walk around his camp, and he'd do this to kids. He'd stick his fingers like that. He'd walk up to kids and go, hey, 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 man. Hey, hey, I pulled him aside. I said, what are you doing? What is that? That's so goofy walking. Hey, hey, what is that? He goes, Mike, you know what that means? That means God loves me. Now I love you. Hey, 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 hey. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. The next rung says, blessed are those who are, what's it say? Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Now, when he talks about pure, Jesus isn't talking about being spotless or blameless or perfect. Gang, it is only through Jesus Christ that we are seen that way. The word that he uses here is more about you and me being real. Just being real. I can remember taking my boys. We were living in a little town in Kentucky, and there's a new department store opening up in our town. That was a big deal for our town. It was like a Walmart or something. And so they had like bluegrass bands and cloggers in the parking lot. They had like a carnival ride set up and food venues all over the place. Place is packed. I mean, it's a big celebration. And they had hired some students from the local college to pose inside the store as live mannequins. So they had like their fall fashions on, struck a frozen pose. We walk in the store. My boys are like 6 and 4. And Drew, the little guy, he's 4, says to Derek, "Hey, Derek, that guy's real." Derek goes, "He is not." He goes, "Yeah, he is. He's real." He goes, "He is not." He goes, "I saw him breathe. He's real." And Derek goes, "He's a dummy. Every store's got these dummy." And he goes, about that time, the guy goes, "What's up?" Derek like freaks out. And every time we went back in that store, you know what they'd do? They would walk to the front of the store or walk to a mannequin, kind of poke it. Just make sure, are these things real or not? And gang, we got a whole world out there that's looking for something real. And will they see it in us, that we're just real? Just trying to be genuine, authentic, just not perfect, just real. In fact, the Latin word that's equivalent to the word used here for pure in heart is the Latin word sincera, which literally means without wax. Now, that was used a lot back in the Roman culture, where pottery merchants would like, you know, get the wheel going, they'd get a vase going or a statue going, they would, a sculptor, and they would take the pottery and they would put it in that big oven thing called the kiln, and they would take it out of the kiln, and sometimes when they took it out of the kiln, it would have little cracks all the way through it. So dishonest merchants would take pearly white wax and smear it into all the hairline cracks in the thing that they were making and pass it off as the real thing. Well, someone would buy it, like a statue of Caesar, take it home, put it in the front yard, the sun would come out and wax would melt and his nose would fall off. And so honest merchants would label their wares as sincera, without wax. And I think Jesus is saying here, blessed are the real. Those who don't try to cover up, they're not trying to fake it. They're not trying to hide. They're not playing those image management games. They're not trying to appear better than they are. Blessed are the honest, the vulnerable, the authentic. Those who just come to God, cracks and all. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I'm just telling you from experience, it's hard to see God when you're always wearing a mask. Blessed are the real. The next rung, it is right there, right there. That's where that one is. Man's got to know his limitations, I'm just saying. My wife made me promise I wouldn't go above the 6th rung, so I'm keeping my word here. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And here's why I think that one is so far up the ladder. Because it takes some time to get to that point in your life. It takes some maturity. It takes some wisdom. It takes years of kind of walking with God, hungering after God, staying dependent upon God, staying humble before God, and expressing mercy to other people, and trying just to be real. As you do that long enough, some wisdom and maturity starts to grow in you, and you become known as kind of a peacemaker kind of person. You know the people I'm talking about. You might be in a meeting with somebody. And that person, you know, they don't say a whole lot, but when they talk, it's like, oh man, where did that come from? Peacemakers are those who just work for peace at the expense of their own comfort. I mean, Jesus modeled that. He was called the Prince of Peace. Now, it doesn't mean you're always trying to avoid conflict. The Prince of Peace actually flips some tables of oppression and injustice. It doesn't mean you never rock the boat. You're not afraid to have a hard, truth-filled conversation. But the goal is always bringing peace, to bring the shalom of God into your relational world, the hope and the good news and the right ways of God into your world. There's like thermometers and thermostats. What's a thermometer do? A thermometer adjusts to the climate of the room, right? What's a thermostat do? It sets the climate of the room. So Jesus says, blessed are the thermostats. Now let's review all the way up. Here we go. Number one, blessed are the what? Poor in spirit, the spiritually busted. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn over what? The fact that they know they're spiritually busted. Blessed are the meek, those who will say, you know what, God, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to give you the reins of my life. I'm going to take my hands off the wheel and let you drive my life. I surrender to your leadership. Then the fourth rung is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after God's right ways. They're just thirsty and hungry for God. The next one is, blessed are those who are pure in heart, just trying to be real. Blessed are the peacemakers, I mean the merciful, then the pure in heart, and then the peacemakers. Then all the way at the top, guess what the top rung is? This is so cool. Blessed are the, what? Persecuted? Are you kidding me? Okay, Jesus, I was tracking with you till we got here, and you're telling me at the very top is persecution? That's what might be waiting for me? Listen to me. This life that we're talking about is so countercultural. It is so upstream. It's so different that it exposes the schemes of darkness. It reveals the broad path for what it actually is. And Satan is not going to back down without a fight. So sometimes criticism may come your way. Maybe some ridicule, maybe some exclusion, maybe even some persecution. It's happening all over the world. It'll come at you. Just like people didn't know what to do with Jesus, when they saw all these characteristics in Jesus, they didn't know what to do with him. And Jesus says, they may not know what to do with you either when they see me in you. And so it might, don't go looking for it. I just want to let you know, persecution may come your way for following me. I'll never forget meeting Peter. It's probably been, 20 years ago now. But I was getting ready to go out and preach, and he stops backstage, he and his friend named Barnabas, and that wasn't their names. It wasn't Peter and Barnabas, it's kind of alias they used. But they were leaders in the underground church of China. And our church had been helping supply Bibles for them to smuggle to the literally underground church. And they were just really grateful for our support, so they came to the States to say thank you. And they came backstage, and I'll never forget this, standing next to Peter. Still don't know what his real name is, but his fingers were so crooked and gnarly because they'd been broken. He had cigarette burns all over his hands, his arms, his neck, his face, where he'd just been tortured in jail for his faith in Jesus Christ. And they asked if he could pray with me. Of course, I said, absolutely. I mean, I felt so inadequate standing next to this guy. And I remember him putting his arm around me and praying this passionate, heartfelt prayer. Every word was in Mandarin. I don't have an idea what he said, but it was like I knew every word that he was praying. And I thought about this verse. Blessed are you. When people persecute you and say all kinds of junk about you because of me, just rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Amen. There's no doubt about it, gang. This is the narrow path. This is upstream stuff. But this is the road that leads to happiness, and it leads to real life. And Jesus invites all of us to get on it. So I want to leave this ladder up here for a little while. Just ask this question. Which rung are you on? I mean, just be honest with God, honest with yourself. Which rung do you find yourself on these days? Maybe you're kind of stuck right here where, you know, I mean, you've been showing up at church and stuff like that, but honestly, you're not really hungry for God. You're not really thirsting after God. You got so many things going on in your life that this is kind of takes second place or third place or fourth place or fifth place, wherever down the line. And as a result, you're really not producing much fruit. I mean, it's kind of like Hobby Lobby fruit. It's kind of fake fruit. But it's not like real fruit that's going on in your life. And you go, yeah, it's because I'm not really doing this. So I would just encourage you, man, just start to hunger after God again. Because he'll fill you, Jesus said. He'll quench your thirst. And I'm just guessing maybe some of you haven't even taken the first step yet. Maybe that's why you showed up here today. Maybe you got to your point in your life and going, there's got to be something more to life. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's God. Man, I'm so excited you came today, because it is. It's him. We've all been there where we said there's got to be more to life than this. And we found out it's the living God who created us to be empty unless we're filled up with anything but him. And so maybe today is the day for you to go, you know what? I'm spiritually busted. I desperately need God in my life. And then maybe you need to take that next step where you go, you know what, God, I'm so sorry for the way I've been walking away from you, rebelling against you, the way I've treated other people, the way I've treated myself. I want to turn around. I want to do a 180, and I want to walk toward you. And I know I'm not going to be perfect. I need your help, and that's why I'm coming to you, because, God, what I'm saying right now is I can't. You can, so I'm going to let you. Maybe today is the day for you to say, Jesus Christ, I want to follow you. I want to take my hands off the wheel of my life, and I want you to drive my life. I surrender to your loving leadership. That could happen right here, right now, in your life. Man, we would love to talk to you about that. We'd love to pray with you about that after the service. But I want to encourage you, man, take that step. It's the step toward happiness. It's upstream kind of stuff, where you're not just going with the flow, that you're going toward the source of life. I've been on both paths, dang. The narrow path is so much better. It's the one that leads to life and not destruction. A bunch of us could testify to that. So we're just going to leave it up here. And if you want to pray with your eyes open, that'd be great. God never says, close your eyes and bow your head. So if you want to open your eyes, just talk to God while looking at this, going, God, where am I? Honestly, what next step do you see that I need to take? And just let him speak to your heart today. Father, I'm just so grateful that people came today, people tuned in today. Grateful, Jesus, for your teaching. Nothing like it. There's just nothing like it. You alone have the words of life. And you're not just speaking for God, you are God speaking. And so what you said on that hillside still penetrates hearts today. I'm so grateful for that, God. Thank you for the day that somebody told me I need to turn around off that broad path and go upstream. So grateful for the life that you've given me because of it. Jesus, I'm thinking about how you also said that I've come to give life. Give it to you to the full. There's another guy, a thief, that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life. Thank you for that life. And I just pray that more and more people would get on that path and they get to know you for who you really are, and start to follow you and let your power surge through their veins to live the kind of life. God, I thank you for so many people that are doing that in this place. I thank you for people today that are taking that first step today to say, God, I need you. God, I know you're going to honor that step because you always honor humble people. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Church family, if you prayed that prayer today for the very first time, to turn your life around and swim upstream towards the source of all life and give your life to Jesus in a way of saying, I can't, but you can, and I'm gonna let you. Hey, welcome home. That's the best decision you're ever gonna make, church family. Can we just celebrate anybody and everybody who made that decision today? I want to invite you all to stand with us as we respond together. And in this moment, you know, following Jesus is all about one step after another. And if you gave your life to Jesus just now, you just took the first step. And so your next one is to let people come around you and point you towards the step after that. We're going to have a QR code up here on the screen. And if you just made that decision, scan this QR code and fill out that form so that myself and our team can follow up with you and help you take the next step of following after Jesus. And in this moment right now, we're going to respond together through worship and through prayer. And so all around this room, our prayer team is ready to pray with you over anything that's going on in your life. We are here to meet you in that and pray with you. So feel free to move around, come forward, go to the sides. Let's worship together as we respond together to what God's doing in this place.